Open up our Bibles. By the way, if you ever forget your Bible, we do have some in the back that you can use for the study. And Matthew chapter 24, we started this on Sunday. We didn't advance too far in terms of the scripture. But if we could look at verse 3 of Matthew 24, and it said, Now as he, that would be Jesus, as he was on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him. And they came to him privately, and they said, Tell us, Jesus, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. It'll be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Help us and help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus has some important things to communicate. He's going to be going to the cross. He's just days away from the cross. And at this particular point, he's already given a public final message, not about salvation, but to the religious leaders in chapter 23 that had forsaken him as the Messiah. They rejected him completely. He has his disciples, and they're inquiring about the end of the age and what are some of the signs. So what he's speaking about is he's listing this information. What's going to happen is in 70 A.D., this is about 33 A.D., in 70 A.D., the entire temple is going to be destroyed, and we've talked about that already. But then, Jesus is not coming at that time to set up his kingdom. We're still waiting for that to happen. But he's telling us some things that will happen prior to his return here to earth. So when we're looking at this text here, what we need to understand, or what questions we might have, is for us as believers, are we in what he's communicating to us now? So when he's speaking about this end of the age, is he speaking about us as the church being here at this time? The answer is no. And the reason we know that it's no is if you turned in 24, in Matthew 24, if you turned over to verse 36, he says in verse 36, and again, as 24 is written, it is not written chronologically as the events unfold. So in verse 36, he says, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and he took them away. So it will be with the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So So let's get through some questions right away. If someone said to you they know specifically when Jesus Christ is coming back, the answer would be true or false? False. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But he says we should be wise and not ignorant to know the times or the seasons as they're starting to unfold. So no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ will come for his church. Nobody knows that. So therefore, we live with a sense of urgency. Now, for us as believers, according to the scriptures, and especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks about the departure of the church before the tribulation. It speaks about the church being caught up or snatched up. Or another common term, it's a term not in the Bible. The term rapture is not in the Bible. But the Latin form of harpazo or caught up is. The Latin form is the word rapture. But it's caught up, snatched away. So some people do not believe that the church would be raptured. And their answer is because the word rapture is not in the Bible. But may I help you understand that the word Bible is not in the Bible. And the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the Trinity isn't in the Bible. It is there in the Bible. So when we're looking at this, the Lord is going to come for his church. And do you know when he's going to come for the church? No, we don't know. How long is the tribulation period? How many years is the tribulation period? 7 years. It's a 7-year period. It's called the Great Tribulation. It lasts 7 years. Notice in verse 15 of Matthew 24, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken about by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." How many of you are aware of verse 15? At what point in the 7-year tribulation does verse 15 happen? Because it tells us in Daniel the prophet, it tells us. What's that? 3.5 years. So this is the middle of the tribulation. What happens at the end of those 3.5 years? What happens at the end of the tribulation period? Jesus Christ comes back, right? So you would know that. If you were living in the tribulation, would you know that? Yes, you would know that. You would know that that's when he's coming back. So for us to understand as a church, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come for the church. But for those that are in the tribulation period, the 7-year period, marked by a very important 3.5-year event that takes place. There's 3.5 years left. Jesus Christ comes at the end of the 3.5-year total 7-year period of time. Therefore, that knowledge is given to us in the Word. You understand that? So, when we're looking here at the Scriptures, and maybe sometimes for those that have a difficulty, again, with this point about the rapture, if you would also notice in chapter 24 of Matthew, if you noticed in verse 48, I think this is a very enlightening verse regarding this position of the rapture. In verse 48 of Matthew 24, it says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" Now, if you hold a position of the church going through the tribulation period, would today you have to say honestly, intellectually sincere, that the master is delaying his coming? You would. He's not coming, right? You're not waiting for him. You're waiting for the tribulation and then the things that follow from there. So you would say, "My master is delaying his coming." Do you follow me with this? That the pre-tribulation view would say, no, we're waiting for our master right now to come. We're very excited about our master coming at any time. He could come at any time. Therefore, I am ready. My heart is right with the Lord. I am right with the Lord. And therefore, I want to be diligent in my love for God and my service for God. I want to serve the King. He's going to come for us at some point, and the job of the church will be finished. The church came into existence at Pentecost. It has a life expectancy. That will end. The church will be taken to heaven. God will come. And then when we go back to Matthew, and this helps put it in context, what I was reading right here, these events that are taking place in Matthew 24, this is during the tribulation period. He's speaking about things, the intensity. We're living in the intensity of these things, but these are actually going to be happening in the tribulation period. So in the tribulation period, they're going to deliver you up. In the tribulation period, it's an all-out, all nations are against you in the tribulation period. Verse 12, those that endure to the end, because in the tribulation period, many people will be martyred during the tribulation period for their faith. And it's going to take a sense of perseverance. And then also in verse 14, and I think sometimes, unfortunately, some people may use this to promote a sense of urgency regarding getting the gospel out. But you'll notice in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What I said on Sunday is that we realize that Israel came back as a nation in 1948. That puts in context the fact that this message in Revelation is very, or in Matthew, but Jesus speaking about the end times, it's happening right now. Israel being a nation is a key piece. Where's our president today? He's in Israel. What are they trying to talk about? Peace. Why are they talking about peace? Because of kingdom against kingdom. Because there's pending war. There's nuclear threats. There was reported, but we don't know if the report is true, about chemicals being released in Syria a day or two ago. We don't know if that report's true, but that report is out there. We saw that North Korea is releasing video that they put together regarding taking out our Capitol building with some sort of missile or nuclear strike. So what the Bible was speaking about when it was recorded here in the first century, they had no capacity to know what's going on in the world at any time. Now we do. So now we know when there's earthquakes right away. No matter where you're at in the world, you know that if there's an earthquake, it's going to be reported. Right now, pestilence, it's diseases is what it's speaking about. And you can see the widespread diseases across our world. Speaking about famine, it's a widespread problem throughout the world. It's a major statistical number, and I don't want to randomly throw something out there, but it's a very high number that are starving right now in our world. The population and where it's headed and where it's going, it can't sustain the need for food. So when we're looking at all of this, and then in verse 14, as far as the gospel being preached so that everybody has had a chance to hear it, we know in the last days, unlike any other time right now, the gospel goes out, right? Anytime for us here, anytime we want to listen to a gospel message, anytime we can do that. 24 hours a day, anytime we have the ability to do that, correct? And not only us, but anybody that has any sort of technical device to receive that, you know, the World Wide Web, anybody anywhere that has that can receive that message. Not only that, but in the last days, the Lord says, I'm going to send two representatives from heaven. We don't know. It could be Moses, Elijah. We don't know. They're going to come down, and they're going to proclaim the gospel. They're going to die, and the whole world's going to see that. How could the whole world see it at any other time in the history? But they will, won't they? They will see these people that they think are dead. They're going to rise up from the dead. God's going to use that event probably to really commission 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes in Revelation 7, to make a statement throughout the world regarding Christ. A massive amount of people are going to come to Christ. Not only that, but it says an angel with the everlasting gospel is going to go throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That scripture will be fulfilled in the tribulation period. That's how that'll be fulfilled. So we don't hold back. We make every effort to proclaim the gospel, and so are you. So we do every way, whether it's through worship, the cardboard testimony, being down on a dock, being out, you know, helping the homeless, being in your home, being in the workplace. We're very mindful of how do we get the gospel out? How do we represent Christ? That's what our lives are about. So how do we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ? That's what we're doing right now. So as believers, when we hold this view of a pre-tribulation, you know, departure of the church, it's with a sense of, I want to work all the harder right now for the Lord. I want to serve him. Hey, by the way, those of you that have been praying for Kim Wickers, Shane, I've been in touch with them on a daily basis. So they came home yesterday, and they seem to be doing well. Her father was also released to they rented a home in the university area. They're going to need to be there for 5 weeks. That would be her father, who received her kidney in the transplant. But great news for that. And a great testimony also from their life. It's really a tremendous blessing. In verse 15, we read that scripture. What's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period? The leader of the tribulation period is an individual known as the Antichrist. So he is going to be a world representative. He's going to be able to bring a sense of peace. Even though the beginning of the tribulation period is a very difficult time, he will have peace with Israel. He will allow Israel to have a temple. There's going to be worship back in the temple. Things seem to be going in some way positive. But at the 3.5-year mark, Jesus here refers to what Daniel spoke about. Now, when people say to you they don't really believe the Bible is accurate today, or they'll say, I believe the Bible is accurate kind of in the way I feel I want to interpret it. I mean, to put a little statement with that. Listen, if you could ask the question, do you think Jesus is someone that tells the truth or not? Is he a liar? Is he a truth teller? I mean, set some parameters up and then just say, well, evidently you have a hard time believing Noah in the flood like some newscasters might have. And all you would have to say, well, Jesus believed in Noah. He refers to Noah. He refers to a literal flood. He refers to everything that was going on. Jesus refers to it. And it's so important of a reference that when the world was destroyed by the flood, God said it will be like in the days of Noah. So if the days of Noah were something of a fantasy or a myth, then Jesus would be rather foolish using that as an illustration. It actually happened. It's a literal event in human history. It was a worldwide flood that took place, and the world was destroyed. So you have to go back to Genesis and say, what was happening? And what was happening is that there was an increase of wickedness within the world. That was one of the major things. An increase of wickedness within the world, and the Lord is going to deal with that. And that's what he's referring to when we looked at Noah and the sea, that reality that was happening at that time. Is there an increase of wickedness in our world? Of course there is. And people think that, you know what, we're all good people. We're really, you know, we're really good people. We might have made some mistakes, but we're really good people. That's contrary to the Bible. The Bible says we're all evil and wicked and sinful people. So to prove the point, if you think that we're all good, just by nature we're good, then leave your purse on the seat of your car the next time you go to the mall with the windows down. I mean, just randomly, I mean, a nice community like ours with good people, why wouldn't you do that? I mean, it's just good people. Of course you're not going to do that, because the demonstration of the wickedness will be there. When we look here and see at that 3.5-year, this Antichrist, verse 15, he is going to get up. This is again reported by Daniel, which if Jesus is referring in the New Testament, if he's referring to Daniel the prophet, if he's referring to Genesis, then those books are real books. Those books are, he's validating the Holy Scripture. So by him referencing them and bringing them in, he validates those scriptures. Those are legitimate scriptures. He's a legitimate prophet, Daniel. And we have great confidence in the Word of God. It says, what will happen in this time, this 3.5 year period, for those that are in the tribulation period, in that 7.5 year period of tribulation on the earth, verse 15 says, at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist says, no longer do I want the Jews worshiping in the temple, their God. I want to be God. There's going to be a desire for him to receive the worship. And Jesus is saying to the Jewish people that, in verse 16, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world, this time nor shall ever be. What he's saying is, as he refers to what happened at the days of Noah and a worldwide destruction, this is going to be greater than that. What happened on the Holocaust and in World War II, it's going to be greater than that. It's going to be greater than anything that has ever happened. And he's saying, you need to flee. The Bible indicates that God has made a provision for them as well. You see in verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect, and that's not believers as elect, that would be for those in Israel's sake, those days would be shortened. What he's saying is that the wickedness of man, with all the nuclear weapon and all the wickedness, if God did not intervene, everybody would be wiped out. He's going to intervene. He says the days would be shortened. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to take care of things. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, in verse 23, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The point again, it's during the tribulation period, but there's a principle that's in place here. If you or I, if we think that we do not have the possibility of being deceived, I think we're deceived. We all have the capacity of being deceived. And that causes us to be humble before God. It causes us to really want to understand who Jesus is, to understand his word. And there are times where we can't figure something out. And there's something that doesn't seem right, but we don't know what it is. The heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah. But we seek the Lord. It says in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out there. He's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. And this is an important verse, 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So his second coming to earth is very public. Therefore, when it says no one knows the day or the hour, he's speaking about the rapture of the church because he's coming for the church. And in a sense, people are going to go, where'd the Christians go? What happened? It's going to be the beginning of the tribulation period on earth. Where did the Christians go? It would seem, and I'm not sure if this will happen, but it would seem once, say, 1 billion believers, if there's 6-7 in the people in the world, if just say 1 billion believers in Jesus Christ vacated the earth, there's going to be a lot of resources available. You can see the possibility of some immediate prosperity happening, which is what marks that beginning of that time. But when Christ comes back, the whole world is going to see him. Everybody's going to see him. Notice in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will darken, the moon will not give its light, so much for global warming. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And even though I said that in a very sarcastic way, it is very sad. Because the whole global warming and the whole world and the whole environmental scene to the extreme that it is, it's worship. It's worshiping the world. That's what's taking place. It's worshiping the animal kingdom and the world. And then it's taking view of mankind that God's created in his image and says, you know what? We have the right to destroy mankind before he's born. And you shouldn't protest that at all. But if I went over on the Hannigan with a cherry picker truck and went into the eagle's nest up there, which I would never do, but if I did and called all the media and just took an egg that out of that nest over the Nooksack River and held it up and just dropped it, I'd go to prison probably. I'd be in bad trouble. But every day, it seems, according to statistics, that there's at least 3,000 or maybe more abortions in the United States that we have authorized, that we have allowed this to take place. Do you see how ludicrous things are? And so for the animal kingdom, it is a worship thing, and the consequences for me doing something, I would not do that. I'm giving an illustration, trying to hold some reasonable thinking here and really try to bring a sense of accountability to the value that they place on that animal and the value they place on someone who has been made in the image of God. And it must break your heart because it breaks mine. We're dealing at a time where I'd ask your prayers. I want to write a very thorough, good response regarding same-sex marriage. Others, I'm sure, are doing that, but we need to hear from the Bible and from the reality. This battle is so deep and so out there like I've never seen before. And there's a couple of ways of approaching it, but if you would just say, if in fact you wanted and endorsed same-sex marriage, then the human race will be extinct in one generation because there's no procreation. And then don't say, well, we'll just adopt or whatever, because wait a minute, you're violating the principles of a heterosexual relationship and a union and the blessing of that. So if you want that, it just would extinguish, the human race would be extinct. If that existed and you had that and that's what it was, it's illogical. It's not right. It's not normal. It's not natural. And there's many other things that we need to bring forth as proof. For example, another question would be regarding AIDS. It's an extremely, you know, widespread problem throughout the world and in Africa and other places. Widespread. So the question is this. If there were absolutely no homosexual relationships, if the relationships were only heterosexual relationships and heterosexual relationships as prescribed in the Word of God, marriage and then sexual relationships. Nothing until what the Bible says, purity, marriage, sexual relationships, and that commitment, how much of the AIDS problem would there be in the world? If we just did what just Jesus said, how much AIDS problem would there be in the world? There'd be none. Right? Am I wrong or right? It's what the, if we followed what God said, that the world's protesting, he wants to protect us. And he wants to bring a sense of his, you know, his blessing and his satisfaction. Verse 30, the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Again, this is widespread. The whole world sees this. It's different than when the church is taken. With power and great glory, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of heaven to the other. In verse 45, it says, this is a faithful saying. If this is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware. Verse 51, the final verse here tonight. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has called us to lift up our heads. and to look to Jesus. Lift up. We have wonderful hope in the Lord that we're living right now with a purpose. Our purpose is to know God's love and to know His forgiveness and to know His grace for our lives. That we really have purpose and meaning, that God has given that to us. And with that in mind, we want to proclaim the greatness of God. We want to live for God. We want Him to be made known. And there's work to be done. So we want to lift up our heads and we want to live for Jesus. And what that means is we're about building one another up. Building each other up in true love, in holy love, in agape love. We want to be busy. We want to be active. We want to do the things that God has asked us to do. We are living with a sense of urgency. These are what I would consider to be the last of the last days. But in that, it doesn't cause us to kick back. It causes us to be more diligent than ever before, to come alongside people, to help people, because the struggle is greater than it's ever been. It's greater for you than it's ever been, and it's greater for people in this world that we live in. People are hurting, and they need the love of Jesus Christ. They need the truth, and that we give them the truth and the grace. And we're confident in that. And then lastly, and I believe real importantly for us as believers, we need to understand what it is to walk in the Spirit, to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, asking God for His complete help and complete provision for our life. It's a dependency upon God. We trust His word completely, and we ask to be filled with this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in the right way, and the Holy Spirit will comfort us and give us what we need to do the things that God has asked us to do. It's been said by others that if there's just the Spirit of God, you might blow up. And if it's just the Word of God, you might get puffed up. But if it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God, will grow up. And I like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You that we're able to come together. Thank You for Your Word. And even as we look here at what You have communicated, there is a reality. There's a beginning and an end. Our lives have a beginning and an end, and this world as well. But yet You've given us so much to be hopeful for. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for helping us each and every day. And I thank You, God, as we sang today these worship songs, the God of new beginnings. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins. We ask Your forgiveness even now. Lord, there's things that we did we shouldn't have. There's things we should have done, but we just didn't do. And we ask Your forgiveness. We also ask, God, for that empowering of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may You fill us with all Your grace, mercy, and love so that we might be able to do the things You've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.